risk that Christians back then would take to be known as a believer. I'm reading a book right now, actually an audio book, called The Martyr of the Catacombs. Do you remember that at least in portion of time that the catacombs were some of the only safe places, that Christians were so persecuted among the Romans that the only place they could identify as a Christian was underground? There's a labyrinth, a maze of tunnels underneath, and stories say that in order to get there, you had to be sponsored. You had to be brought in by someone that could trust you and that could be a witness for your character. And that's because what was happening on the surface was horrible. You know how we have a stadium downtown? The Colosseum sat 100,000 people. And it was a gruesome scene that often played out in Rome's history. In fact, to be known as a Christian meant that you might face the wild animals or the gladiators in contest in the Colosseum. It doesn't make sense to our modern view that we would think of there being bloodshed and death, but that's exactly what happened. In one of those occasions, there was a well-known, in fact, probably the most well-known gladiator who arrived out in the kind of a big promotion to bring people in for excitement. He arrived towards the end of one of the days, and they were looking forward to how the setup was going to be. The Romans actually appeared to be kind of bloodthirsty in all of this. And so his name became widely known as Marcel, the slayer. But something had happened while they had held him kind of in the background. They would build up these events, and during that time, he had changed. He had witnessed so many Christians that had gone to their death willingly that he actually asked one day, "How do you do it? I'm brave because I'm good, I'm fast, I've got a skill and I can kill. But I know one day I will die. And I need to understand, how do you stand there in the midst of this onslaught?" And the answer came first from a young girl that was destined to lose her life that day, and then Alexander, the old timer, that ended up on the same day as Marcel out in the Colosseum. In fact, he witnessed Alexander's dispatch by animals. And that's when the crowd was really gathering strength. Their volume had turned up. And so they brought him out after the chants were made, and he stood there. They brought one animal after another, and he was so quick and deft that it didn't take him long to remove two or three. And then a big lion that he actually lost his sword hitting and had to dodge several times until he picked the sword up and dismissed the attacker. But that's when everything changed. They brought out the previous gladiator who'd been horribly wounded, couldn't use his arm, and stood him in front of Marcel. And the whole of the Colosseum in that moment was looking for him to slay this man. And because of what had changed, he couldn't do it. He put his sword away and they booed. He stood and put his hands up and said, "I no longer will kill a man. I'll defend myself against animals, but I will not take the life of another. I am a Christian." Oh, it turned into a frenzy, and they were angry, and they hollered and screamed at him. And in that moment, as he was about to face the edge of a blade, the other gladiator picked up the sword and was about to run him through when he said, "Lord Jesus, I now understand what you gave for us. Those kind of stories are in this book, and most of it is fictional history, which means that you get a color and character of what happened, not the actual. We don't have all the records of those kinds of things. But can you imagine that the Christians were that strong? That they were that courageous? That they were that brave? Brave enough to proclaim their allegiance to Jesus. The series that you're going to see, it's on the screen, Be Brave, is going to run through the book of Acts from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 8. But I'm taking you to Acts chapter 8 because it kind of wraps everything up, and it'll make more sense why I would preach on the behaviors of the early Christians when you see Philip engage the Ethiopian. And how appropriate in the context of our broken and torn and violent world to see how true believers, these are the real stories, these are the true believers that would put themselves at risk to be able to proclaim. On page 17, you'll have the outline. The gospel bridges any and every gap among us. You know, as I read Acts chapter 8, be aware that Philip was taken by the Spirit, and we would call this somewhat of a Star Trek journey. It would have every appearance of the kind of miracle where he immaterialized in one place and rematerialized again on the road by the Ethiopian as you listen. Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in the charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting on his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now you're going to see God go counterintuitive in his plan, which is quite common. He had been, Philip, the evangelist, at a large city type of arrangement where there were a lot of people. He had gone from serving tables to witnessing frequently. And it seemed counterintuitive then that God would place him alone on a desert road. But what you are going to learn from that is that God doesn't just care about people in general. He is very specific about us, me, you, as an individual. Because you see the care that he employed for this Ethiopian, this man from Africa. And here comes Philip along as the chariot is moving. Whether he had to jog to keep up or not, we don't really know. But he stayed along enough to gather what was going on. This is how you're going to see the heart of God. Focused on one person, but putting an awful lot of energy and effort into it. Now review with me for a moment from Luke chapter 15. If this isn't how Jesus himself taught. In the parables, three parables are presented. And the numbers are rather interesting. Do you remember the first parable was of a shepherd who left the 99 and went after the one? So 1 to 99, or 1 out of 100. And when he found the sheep, he was ecstatic. You can just imagine his turmoil, going through looking for the little one. It'd be very much like losing a child, and that's probably the worst of our imagination. And he was listening, and he was wondering, but also able to figure out how that little lamb might think. And sure enough, he comes across. He hooks it under the four legs or around the neck and pulls it up, and then he comforts it. He kisses the sheep on the face, and he throws it up over the shoulder. And that's one of the favorite pictures. In fact, somebody this last week said to me, this is the kind of analogy I think about with Jesus, is like the shepherd carrying the little lamb to safety. Then the second parable is that of a coin. A woman loses a coin, and I think some of us have had that experience. I do remember one wedding where the ring went down on the ground and started rolling. I was looking for the registers. They always say, you know, that's where it's destined to go, down the slippery slide. And maybe you've lost something like that of great value. This woman was frantic and began to search. And if you've ever done this with something small, you try to replay it in your brain. I dare say most of you, if not all of you, have lost your keys at some point. But it's usually something very small that's very valuable, like a ring or a coin. And she goes to clean everything, to look, to go through her process. And by doing so, she finds just a glint of the gold. And sure enough, in a crack, she extracts it. It's worth so much to her, and her joy is so great that she gathers a party. She throws a party for the discovery. And the third one really comes back to home. We go from 1 out of 100 to 1 out of 10 to 1 out of 2, or really 2 out of 2, to the lost sons. Remember how the father would stand on the road and say, my son was lost, but now he's found? Remember how he would receive his wayward child back and say, you were dead, but now you're alive? It's nothing but pure grace and love in that father who exhibits God's desire. And just like that, we see the Ethiopian through Jesus' eyes. You see, this is the critical thing within the cultural norms today, is that you cannot reduce a person, a human being, to an external color or culture. It can't be done. I agree with Dr. Ben Carson, who's a neurosurgeon, who says, when I pull back the skin and I cut open the brain, it looks the same no matter what that person on the table was like or what their origins were. This is the gap that is specific to each individual. There at verse 27, if we review again, so he started out and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official. We're going to see a Jew who's reaching out to a black man. There are no gaps here. When Christ is taking the gospel, the good news that will rescue this man, it actually shows kind of a reversal. He's the wealthy one. He's in charge of the entire treasury of a queen. We would call it probably northern Ethiopia, the Nubians, which is a tribe that was all black. We know that for a fact. And in the process of this, he had been to Jerusalem to worship and was probably following, along with his queen, some of the background of the Jewish faith. There was a tie looking for a Messiah. And you may not even realize that that tie could have been from Jeremiah, who was taken down to Egypt and, according to legend, landed in Ethiopia before he was dismissed. There are Coptic Christians today in Ethiopia that face the worst kind of persecution, the kind almost that I described in the intro. It's amazing how God reaches out to this one man to carry the gospel back with his influence and his personality and his position to that nation to reinforce what is his desire. You see, there's no mistake, and I would say it again and again to any person of any nation or language, God didn't make you wrong. Of any wealth, or even of any intellectual or ability level. God doesn't make mistakes or trash. And each person is a viable life that Jesus has died for. This is the message that comes out. And we are brave enough in the context of this. We're brave enough to reach out and not look down on anyone and not look up at anyone, because all are the same. All are equal. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Here's the thing about what Jesus did when he came to save the lost. He reaches into the hearts and the minds and the souls of people that we often would not have seen as possible candidates for heaven. Here's one of them. Jesus bridges the gap. In verses 30 and 31, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is going to be the moment of truth. The moment when Philip, being there on the road, is able then to connect the dots back to Jesus. And as you see this, the power of the gospel reaching across, now you want to see that it presents that one who has been sacrificed for all. He's in the book of Isaiah. He's in the chapter that is the actual gift of Jesus himself. Remember how we in Lent will sing, "We didn't esteem him, stricken, smitten, and afflicted." The background of Isaiah 53 is the cross. It is the way they treated Jesus. The Romans, the same Romans that put Christians to lions and tigers in the Colosseum, put Jesus on a cross. Their methodology was an exhibit of how bad the human beings can become, while culturally they appeared to be so powerful, their government so strong, they were the overlords, and yet they were actually the ones in need the most of God's grace and mercy. And it would be the Apostle Paul who would be sent to Rome to proclaim that gospel. That was his goal, was to get there and beyond to Spain. So as we unwrap this text, I want you to ask this question: am I the receiver like the Ethiopian, or the proclaimer like Philip? Actually, there is a beautiful answer that engages both. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice, for his life was taken from the earth. "Tell me," the eunuch asked Philip, "who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Now, this is the receiver who is opening up his heart and mind, like Marcel finally did. And there are people, for whatever reason, who go from being enemies of God to being proclaimers. And it is in that moment of receiving that the gospel opens up their hearts. We all are receivers, aren't we? We have to be like the Ethiopian eunuch, because in the Scriptures is this testimony about the central message of why God sent his Son. And then you hear the explanation of Philip, who has been able to wrap this together because of his background. Being an evangelist meant that he was able to share the good news with joy, with conviction, with power. And what a magnificent day. They end up down in the river. The Ethiopian says, "What's holding anybody up from baptizing me? Will you?" And Philip agrees. By the end of the day, just like Marcel, the Ethiopian now stood with Jesus squarely. I think there's something very valuable in the framework. And let's take a look at this as we begin our series, Be Brave. It would be the OILS acronym, O-I-L-S. Observe, invite, listen, and then share. Observe, invite, listen, share. Observe. Philip comes up to the chariot and he just watches the man. He probably figured out pretty quick, this guy has some power to him. He's probably looking at his clothes at the chariot. He's wondering what kind of an official the Holy Spirit has just laid into his pathway. But in that observation, he also knows that he's not in need of small words. He can go at this man full out and share the truth at a level, because this is a man who has integrity in academics. Then the man invites. And there will come a point at which in our lives of being brave when it actually happens. We might just be wearing a cross or talking about prayer in some context, in a restaurant, at work, and somebody says, "Are you a Christian?" There's the moment of bravery, and it's also the time of invitation. Just like the Ethiopian asked Philip up into the chariot, they're asking, "How can I know this if somebody doesn't explain it to me?" And there comes Isaiah 53, a great place to start, to talk about how God made his own shepherd, the Lamb of God that was to take away the sin of the world. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" He gave orders to stop the chariot. Both he and Philip went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. He listened to what this man was saying. He listened to the context of his life. He gathered more about him, and then he shared about Jesus in such a powerful way that in one sitting, the Ethiopian man figured out what he was missing. See, he had come all this way to worship, and now as he was going home, he's opening the scriptures because he wants something more. He wants the center of the story. And that is always Jesus. It's his story. He's the center because he always was, always is, and always will be the one who rules. But his ruling is done by love. His ruling is done by sacrifice and gifts. And so we can be available when God provides access to a person. We can follow the OILS acronym and be wise to look for just the right time. When the Spirit invites, opens the door, we can listen, observe, and then share. At the bottom of that sermon notes, I've placed a couple of passages. I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Isn't that personalized? And then the Acts 28, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. It is to be bold when we are brave and we are ready. Always be prepared to give an answer when someone asks. Amen.